Good morning, everybody. I don't know if Andrew and I have like a preacher sense or something going on, but every time I wear my gray suit, Andrew wears his as well. I don't know what's up with that. Must be on the same wavelength. Well, I don't know about you, but I feel like this year has been like living in a really bad episode of the Twilight Zone. And I just seem like every day the news comes in, and I don't intentionally watch the news, but it always just pops up something like an ad on my phone or something like that, or I get a push notification on my phone, and it just seems like, oh, I can take this off, forgot about that. And it just seems like there's no end to bad news. And there's no end to chaos going on in our world. And you see the riots that have been going on across the United States. Of course, we have kind of what instigated this recently, and that's the case of George Floyd. And then I don't know if you've seen the story about Kyle Rittenhouse, the 17-year-old who shot two people in self-defense, but I don't know why he was there to begin with if he's a 17-year-old kid. And it just seems like the world's going crazy. People are making decisions that I cannot comprehend and I don't understand, and it just seems like we're riddled with problems. And of course, you've seen like the looting, the riots, brutality, all sorts of craziness going on. And we as a society and a people, we need something. We need something. And it's not a political leader. It's not Trump. It's not Biden. It's not a state senator. It's not a congressman. It's not a social justice group, it's not police, and it's not rioting. We need something more than that. And we're always going to have problems. We're always going to have racism. There's always going to be corruption. There's always going to be riots, violence, and murders until all people agree to the same rules. That may seem like an odd thing to say, but let me ask you, have you ever played a game with a young child? I don't mean like a, you know, 10-year-old or something like that. I mean, you know, younger, going like 5, 6, 7. Ever played a game with them? You know, one thing that I've learned from babysitting and stuff is when you're playing a game with a child, you can't win. Because they have this unique habit of changing the rules so they win. You know, and you try to think about it, can you play any game if everyone's playing by their own rules? If you all sit down and say, hey, let's play basketball, but everyone make up your own rules, 3, 2, 1, go. What's going to happen? There's going to be chaos. No one's going to win. Everyone's going to be confused. There's going to be contention. There's going to be fighting because you're not playing by the same rules. But what are the rules that this society, that our society, that the world needs? Well, I believe that is found in Proverbs 1 in verse 7. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. You see, there's a starting point for knowledge. There's a starting point for understanding how the world works and how we are to behave as humans. You know where it starts? It starts with fear of the Lord. And you know, people really behave, at least initially, when you're a young child, is motivated by fear, right? We fear our parents. And when we're a young child, we know they have authority over us. And so we play by the rules because we have that fear for our parents. And of course, as time goes on, it turns into love, and we obey because of love, because we love our parents. And it's the same way with God, but it has a starting point. But how do we get people to that starting point? Evangelism. You know, evangelism, I preached on it, I think that was my second or first sermon I ever did here. So I figured it's about time for another reminder, because it's one of those things that we need to get that reminder of every once in a while to pick ourselves back up and get back out there and working. And you know, I did a lesson about a month ago talking about not engaging in civilian pursuits. Right, we talked about all the, you know, contention going on and how we don't need to get bogged down in arguing with people about their political affiliations, whether they're Republican or Democrat. We are soldiers in a heavenly kingdom. That's not our concern. Our goal is the spiritual and helping people's souls. In Matthew 9:36, it's one of my favorite passages and it moves me. In Matthew 9:36, it says, "When he saw the crowds," that's Jesus, "he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." When we look out today, if you look outside, if you talk to people, if you watch the news, I see people that are absolutely helpless, that they're battered, they're harassed, and they're completely discouraged. And they need something. They need the Lord. In verse 37, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few.'" You know, I hear people say, you know, like, well, people today just aren't that interested in spiritual things anymore. I don't buy that. I don't buy that for one second. And there's too much proof I've seen with my own eyes for me to not believe that. Jesus says the harvest is plentiful. You know, it's not lacking people who need the gospel. You know what's lacking? People who are willing to go out and teach the gospel. That's what we're in lack of. It's not people lacking interest in spiritual things. It's laborers. And that includes me and you. We're laborers in the kingdom, and we have a job to do. And it's our job to change that. There are easy ways to evangelize. We talk about these sometimes. Low effort, benign, low risk. And maybe this is the best you can do, and that's okay. But we shouldn't stop doing those things. But they aren't the best. And here's a few things very quickly. You know, share verses and Christian-themed memes on Facebook. You know, it's low risk. It's a good thing to do. And we should still do those things. But the goal this morning is to do something more. And maybe hand out tracts, wait for someone else to bring up spiritual things, or invite people to church. Again, not condemning those things. Those things are good, but I don't think they're enough for a laborer. Because can you honestly call that and say, "I worked at that"? Can you honestly say that to yourself? And if you don't even do these yet, perhaps they're a good place to start. But eventually we want to start asking, how did the greats do it? You know, if you're into basketball and you enjoy it, or if you play on a team or play competitively, what do? You watch the greats, right? You watch old games. You watch like Kobe Bryant or Michael Jordan or David Bird, and watch how they play, and you learn. And it's not just for entertainment. You see what they're doing so you can copy the maneuvers. You know, I'm a drummer, so when I was learning to drum, I would love watching like John Bonham or Neil Peart, just because I loved watching how they moved, and I tried to pick up things that they did to make myself a better drummer. Well, we need to do the same thing when it comes to evangelism. We need to look at the scripture, look at the apostles in the early church, and see what they did to evangelize, because they were effective. And we're proof of that today, that because of the things they did, the church grew, and we're here today. So we need to look at what they did. And how did Peter do it? He opened his mouth and preached to thousands on the day of Pentecost. How did Stephen do it? He opened his mouth and taught the word of God to hostile hordes that executed him then and there. Paul, he traveled far and wide all over the world, enduring hardship after hardship for what purpose? To open his mouth, to teach and to preach Jesus. And that's going to be the main pattern we see in the New Testament. There's no fancy tricks. There's no easy way out. We have to be doing this. We need to be emulating this. So let's do a case study on evangelism in this morning. And let's join Paul, Silas, and Timothy on their evangelistic journey in Acts chapter 16. I got nervous when Andrew said the lesson text would be Acts. I was like, please don't say 16, but it was 13. A passage we'll be operating out of very heavily during this lesson. We'll start in verse 5. It says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily." So obviously the apostles are doing something right, that they're increasing in numbers and in faith. In verse 6 it says, "And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia." So here Paul hits a wall, right? That he's there to evangelize, that he wants to go to Asia, but the Holy Spirit prevents it. It's a providential one. And I'm going to tell you that we're going to run into walls as well. When we seek to evangelize, I've literally had doors slammed in my face before. And I've had people have said some very unkind words to me before when I was evangelizing. But you know what? I believe that sometimes these walls might be providential ones because God has a way for better use of your time in the kingdom. He has a better opportunity coming up, as we're going to see. In verse 9, it says, "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" The Macedonian people needed help. Now, what kind of help? When Paul had this vision, did he think, "Oh, I need to go and gather a bunch of money to go give to the poor in Macedonia? Or I need to get some food, or I need to get some medics over there. They need some help. They're having a health crisis." No. Paul knew what real help was. What did the Macedonian people truly need? He knew that they needed Christ. In verse 10, it says, "And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Notice the word there, immediately. As soon as they realized there was a chance to win souls, they didn't hesitate. And I love that, because when we see the same thing, when we see an opportunity to evangelize, we need to pounce on that. We don't need to wait around and think, what's a better opportunity? Would it be awkward if I said it now? We need to immediately go, and when we have opportunities open up, to evangelize. Maybe it's just you see someone reading their Bible somewhere. That is a huge opportunity right there, to just go up and talk to them. And why did they do this? Because this was their life. Christianity to them wasn't just going to church on Sunday and Bible class on Wednesday night. It wasn't just getting by on their jobs and every once in a while, you know, calling their brothers and sisters in Christ to see how they were doing. Christianity was their life. And I sometimes wonder if it's truly our lives. Are we just doing this kind of as a secondary thing, or it's just, you know, you go to church? Or is it our life? Because if it is our life, we're going to be a lot more passionate about evangelism. And that means prioritizing the souls of the lost above all else. Christ came not for the righteous. Christ didn't come for the people who had it all together. He came to seek and save the lost. In the same way, that's what these men knew they were tasked to do. It's an important job, and they pounced on the opportunity. So what does that mean for us? We are likely not going to have the Holy Spirit inspired call us to go to specific places. And I doubt that, I very well doubt that our neighbors are going to appear in our dreams and say, "Hey, come help me with your spiritual guidance." I doubt any of that's going to happen. So what that means is we're going to have to be vigilant. That we're going to have to actively look for opportunities, be on the lookout, and realize the blessing in answered prayer that evangelism is. Matthew 9:38, after he says, you know, Jesus said, therefore, laborers, that there needs to be laborers in the vineyard, he says, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, we need to put work into our prayers, praying that God sends souls to us and for opportunities to spread the gospel. You know, I was praying this prayer. Sometimes I do really well about it, and sometimes I forget, and we need to all work on that. That's part of our daily routine, is to pray that God will send us honest hearts. But at one point in my life, I was praying this quite frequently and focusing on it a lot. And guess who I met during that period of time again? Hannah. And so God answers prayers. And we need to be earnestly praying that God will send us honest hearts to talk to the gospel with them. And it's going to be work, but we all seem to desire earthly works, right? We go to school for a long time. Some people go 13, 14 years sometimes. You know, you work. You climb up the corporate ladder, whatever it is, you try to get your raise, you work so hard at your job, you try to be reliable and dependent so you get that promotion into securing your work. But how much more should we desire opportunities for evangelism? Every conversation and every relationship is a chance to win a soul. Some people say evangelism is not their thing. I've heard this before. You know, evangelism is just not really my thing. I'm not good at it. Make it your thing. Because it's God's thing, and it needs to be ours as well. And how ridiculous would it be if you were at a restaurant and someone was choking, and they needed the Heimlich remover, and you say, see him choking. Heimlich's not really my thing. How ridiculous would that be? There's a life at stake. And guys, there are souls at stake. So many souls. And it doesn't matter if it's not your thing. It wasn't my thing. You may think that's crazy, but I hated it. I hated talking to people about religious things or anything controversial. I hated it. But you know what? You're just going to have to force yourself to it. You're going to have to get used to it. And I promise you, once you start practicing, it gets a lot easier. And you learn to value their soul more than your inconvenience or uncomfortability. And it's about getting people the true soul-saving help that they need. And there's only one way to do it. Paul, Timothy, Luke, and Silas, they knew this way. So let's head back to Acts 16. In verse 11, it says, "So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days." So we see there that they remained there for quite a while, but we can't always expect results immediately. You know, you can't go out and ask someone for a Bible study and then expect, well, maybe it will happen, but don't be surprised if it doesn't, because sometimes it takes time. But I doubt that these group of brothers just sat around and twiddled their thumbs and, you know, slacked off. They were still looking for opportunities to evangelize. So don't let it discourage you if it seems like nothing's happening, because you're still doing the work. As long as you're putting in the work, there's no need to be ashamed. In verse 13, it says, "And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together." Notice what they did there. And this is crazy. This is earth-shattering. The apostles used an outrageous, never-seen-before method to evangelize. Did you see that? This brand new method. You know what that method was? They sat down and talked with people. Crazy, right? Who would have thought that you can sit down and talk to someone about the gospel and reach results? And it doesn't record that they saved everyone there or anything, but we're going to get into that in a second. But sometimes we're not taking this very important step when it comes to evangelism. We might do everything else, but how did the greats do it? What did they do that got results? They sat down and they talked to people. Are we sitting down and talking to people about Christ? When's the last time you did that? When's the last time I did that? We need to be asking ourselves these things. So what do we need to do? We need to go, we need to open, and we need to initiate. And yes, it's awkward. Yes, it's tense. And yes, it's extremely uncomfortable. I've been there and kind of been at a Bible study with a guy before, and you know, we came to the end where it's time for him to reach a decision about whether he wanted to obey or not, and I laid it all, and then he said, "So you're saying I need to do this to be saved?" I said, "Yes." And then we sat there in utter silence for about 10 minutes. That was extremely uncomfortable. But guess what? We're going to have to suck it up. Because remember what's at stake. People need help. And the best way you can help them, it's not money. It's not anything like that. It's sharing with them about God. Have you ever heard the hymn, "You Never Mentioned Him to Me"? It's kind of a eerie song. I sing it and I just kind of feel weird inside about it. I think that's a good thing. I think it should motivate us. I'd like to read a few of the lyrics with you. It says, "When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be if any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mentioned him to me. You never mentioned him to me. You helped me not the way to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me. That song always makes me think, like, who do I see, especially when I was in the workforce? I see these people every day. Have lunch with some of them. Maybe it's your neighbor. You see him, you wave to him, talk to him every once in a while, maybe invite him to a barbecue or something like that. On Judgment Day, is that person going to be out and say, you never talked about God to me? That's a chilling thought to think about. And this is serious. Evangelism isn't just some extra thing that Christians should do or an optional, you know. It's not an elective for Christians. It's necessary. In James 4:17, it says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin. Have you ever thought about, I should invite this person to church? Like, maybe it's your waiter or something, and you just have a thought like that, and then you don't. And that guilt you feel and that uneasiness you feel, that's sin. When you think, maybe I should invite them to church, and you don't do it, and you know that's the thing you should do, that's sin. And I've been guilty of that many times. And we don't need to live life with regrets like that. We need to be proactively evangelizing. And a lot of us are scared to evangelize because we are scared of not doing a good job, that we don't know enough or something like that. But do you want to know how to fail at evangelism? You know how to do the worst job? It's not do it at all. If you're not doing it, you're failing at evangelism. If you're evangelizing, and I used to get so nervous, and I've said this before, whenever I'd have a Bible study with someone, I was telling my dad, I said, I'm just so worried I'm going to say the wrong thing or make the wrong point or offend them before I can, you know, really talk to them about God. And my dad said, can't make them more lost. I thought that was an interesting thought. You know, as long as I'm saying what God says and doing my best, I'm sowing the seed. And if you've evangelized your whole life and you haven't had one baptism, you're successful because you're planting the seed. It's not your job to make sure which type of soil they are. That's theirs. That's between them and God. But your job is to plant the seed. My job is to plant the seed. And if we're planting the seed, then that's a success. And we should count that as success. And some of us are scared because of social anxieties or worried it will be awkward. But we really just need to get over it. Our best decisions we make in life often make us extremely nervous, whether it's buying a house. You know, when I proposed to Hannah, I was shaking. I was weird the whole day. I was not talkative because I was so in my head and worried I was going to say something wrong. And I was nervous that it wouldn't work out. But it was a good decision I made, but it made me nervous. And it was awkward. It was uncomfortable. But, you know, anything that worthwhile usually isn't super easy or just comes naturally. It takes work. And at the end of the day, we need to think about what the early church faced. They went through what they went through in order to evangelize. Later on in this chapter, the disciples are beaten and imprisoned for sharing the gospel. And I just think of Hebrews, you know, 11, when it just talks about all that, you know, they've been sawn in two, lived as exiles on the earth. I think, man, I can get over feeling awkward. Compared to getting sawn in half for evangelizing, I can get over it being awkward. Because that's such a small deal, and it's so irrelevant. And we shouldn't let that stop us from evangelizing. But why should we try, even if we fail? Well, we see in Acts 16 and verse 14, it says, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Because if you put in the work to evangelize, there's going to be a Lydia that will come along. Never feel like your efforts are ineffective, because there's so much living proof that the gospel works. And I've talked about, my mom was a convert. You know, I wouldn't be here if someone hadn't decided to talk to my mom about God, taking the opportunity. And you know, just a little side note there, the woman was Lydia, and she was from Thyatira. Do you know where Thyatira is at this point? It was in Asia. God didn't let him go into Asia, and he had a vision of a Macedonian man, but who was the first convert? An Asian woman. See, I call that irony, perhaps providential. I believe it was providential. And the point being, sometimes when a door closes, and this is cliche, I think God has another opportunity waiting, because God knew who Lydia was, and God knew that she needed help. And God knows who needs help, and we need to pray that God will help us find those people. In Galatians 6:9, it says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." It doesn't matter how many doors are slamming in your face, how many people are not interested, how many people tell you to stop. We got to keep working. We got to keep being laborers, and it's not an option, because I don't want to hear on Judgment Day, "You never mentioned him to me." I don't want to hear that. And we cannot give up. I hope we all have the heart of wanting to help people. You know, I hope that we all hurt when we see other people hurt and mourn when we see others mourn. And if we have that heart, which we should as Christians, we want to make people that are in pain heal. And the only true way to help them heal, the only permanent fix to their problems, is by sitting down and talking to people about God. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And when I look out today, that's what I see. And I think that's what you see as well. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, I've heard people say, you know, that like I said earlier, you know, the church is dying out. You know, young people are just not interested anymore. And I just think, well, how many conversations are we having? How many members in the church have sat down and talked to someone about God? See, maybe the church isn't dying because it's society's fault. Maybe the church is dying because it's our fault. Maybe it's because we're not doing the work that God told us to do. And that's on us. We can't blame society. That's our mission. It's a problem because we made it a problem. And we need to fix that. We need a reminder to get to work. If we talk outside and you ask me if I've talked to someone new about Christ last week, I need to be able to say yes. If I ask you if you've invited anyone to church recently, you need to be able to say yes. And I fail at this a lot. And we need to be keeping each other accountable. I want to encourage that dialogue with me and I with you. That when we talk to each other, that we can openly say, "Have you had any evangelistic opportunities? Have you been praying about it? Have you asked anyone for a Bible study?" We need to be having that dialogue, so it's a constant reminder for us to get to work. And our goal is not just to dunk people in water. Our goal is to create lifelong disciples who become co-laborers in the kingdom. And one of the most evangelistic people I know is one of my best friends on this earth, Kane Atkinson. And we always joke because he used to be a drug dealer, and he said, "Who'd ever thought a drug dealer and an elder's kid both preaching and being this close friends?" And it's crazy. When I go out with him, he will talk to anyone and everyone about God. It doesn't matter. He'll slip in a spiritual conversation out of nowhere. Anytime we go to eat, he'll just start asking the waiter or waitress about church, or if they go, or what they think about, you know, morality, like all sorts of crazy stuff. And he's had results because he goes out and talks to people. And it's crazy because that's what the kingdom does, because he needed help and I needed help. And because of evangelism, we are co-laborers in the kingdom. And that's just so encouraging to me when I see that, that he's out making disciples now. And it works. Evangelism works. God's word works. It's the power of God. The gospel is. See, don't doubt the message. Don't doubt yourself, because if you're preaching the gospel, it's not about you. It's not about yourself. It's about God and helping people that need help. Are you praying for laborers? Are you praying for opportunities? Are you sitting down and talking to people and putting in the work? We all have this job. And I think it's time that we get to it. I want there to be a renewal. I want churches across the nation, across the world, to start getting to work on evangelism. And maybe we'd see a society that's a lot better off. But after all, it's not about this earth. But we'll have a much bigger kingdom in heaven. So that's my reminder for you this morning, to get to the work. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need help. Quit facing these struggles that you're facing with by yourself. Quit facing temptation by yourself. Quit giving in to temptation. Quit letting Satan win. If you would like to become a Christian, the gospel has made it very clear that Christ has died for you, and he wants you to hear the word, to believe it, to repent, to confess, and be baptized, and start working in his kingdom. If not, why not come and be a laborer in his kingdom? Please come forward as we stand and sing.